Pastor BJ, and get on. Father, we are thankful that again that you are faithful to us, your people, that you have been faithful from the beginning, that you've not let anything slip since the day that man fell. That regardless of what we see or experience, Father, you are in control. And even now, as we slow down to hear truth, to understand what you have done and what you are doing now in this world, in the hearts of men, Father, may we believe. Father, we pray for BJ and just the preparation. He asked for prayer this week, knowing that it was going to be a tough sermon, but also a short preparation time. May you honor the efforts that he has put into this. But ultimately, Spirit, would you do the teaching today? Would you help us to understand? Would you open our eyes and our ears to what is good and true? We believe that you do this, and this is how you affect your people. And so we'll trust you with that, and it's in your son's name that we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chase. Good morning, everybody. Good to see y'all, be back with y'all. We are blessed to get together again as God's people. Amen. Amen. God is good. So today we are going to continue our walk through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to discuss a topic that's really central to the scriptures, but that we really don't talk about all that much. Today's message is going to be somewhat meaty. You have to think a little bit. So drink your coffee, get comfortable. We're going to dive in. There is one God. One God. He is the triune God. And that means he is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is the God over all the nations. Now, that doesn't mean that every single nation submits to him. There are many nations that are in rebellion against him. But he is God over everything. But the Bible breaks all of the nations up into two specific groups. On one side, we have the nation of Israel. They're also known in the Bible as the Jews or the Hebrews. And then on the other side, we have all of the other nations. They're known as the Gentiles. If you can understand that idea, the Bible is going to make so much more sense to you when you read it. Now, throughout history, there has been great hostility that have existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And much of that hostility still exists today, as we saw with yesterday's attacks on the nation of Israel by the Islamic State Hamas. There's great hostility. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, God was doing something new. Not new in a sense that it was never thought of or that God's doing something different or he changed. It was something that was always a part of his plan, but it took thousands of years to fulfill. But before we dive into that, I want to start off our time with two stories. Story number one. Imagine, if you will, that it's 1500 BC and you live in the nation of Egypt. You were born there, raised there. It's all you've ever known. Your husband is a bladesmith and he builds weapons for the Egyptian army. It's not his dream job, but it helps put food on the table for you and your three children. For the most part, your life in Egypt has been pretty normal. You wake up each day, you begin preparing the food, and you begin teaching your children on the ways of life and how to appease the gods. But a couple of weeks ago, some strange things started happening. Awful things. The Nile River, where you go daily to get your water for your family, it turned into blood. And then frogs and locusts and flies like you've never seen before started taking over the whole city and destroying all of the crops. And then all of your livestock died, and not just yours, but all of your friends' livestock died too. And then hail started falling from the sky harder than you've ever seen it before, destroying everything. But what's even crazier than that is that there's this nearby camp where these people called the Israelites live. And it's not being touched by any of it. It's only happening to your people. There's been whispers that they have a leader named Moses who grew up as an Egyptian, but now he's an Israelite. And he's pressing Pharaoh really hard to let the Israelites leave Egypt so that they can worship their God. And the reason all of these bad things are happening is because Pharaoh is refusing. It's been a very hard time in Egypt. And you're terrified of what's coming next. Rumor has it that Moses told Pharaoh that if he doesn't let the Israelites go this time, his God will send an angel that will kill all of the firstborn sons in Egypt. Now, you know that sounds crazy, but everything that's been happening is crazy. You can't sleep. You're anxious. You're afraid. You're hopeless. Why are the gods allowing this to happen? You've been serving them faithfully for your whole life. Your 9-year-old son's in the next room, and you hugged him longer than usual before dinner tonight. He's your oldest son. You prayed extra hard to your gods, but you fear this may be the last time that you get to see your little boy. This story is an example of what occurred during the plagues of the Exodus from an Egyptian Gentile perspective. Story number 2. It's 500 years later, and you're a captain in the Philistine army. This is what you were born to do. Your father was in the army, and your grandfather was in the army, and now it's your time. You're proud to fight for your people. It's an honor to represent your nation and your gods. And you have no fear, because on your side, you have the champion of champions, a 10-foot-tall giant named Goliath. He's not only a giant, but he is very skilled in warfare, and he has slain thousands upon thousands of Philistine enemies. And now you stand on the battlefield facing your next opponent, the nation of Israel. You've heard stories about their God and how he brought the nation of Egypt to its knees, but you're not scared. You're a warrior, and you have Goliath on your side. And as you stand at your post, you see Goliath, your champion, you see him coming out onto the battlefield, and your adrenaline starts to flow. You know this is going to be a bloodbath, an easy victory for your people and your gods. And out marches a tiny little Israelite, a little boy. He's not even carrying a sword. He's not wearing any armor. You and your fellow soldiers begin to laugh out loud at what's going on. The Israelites are sending a child to fight your champion. Then Goliath begins to blaspheme the God of Israel, calling him weak and petty. And then you hear this little boy, this little child start to snarl back in defense of his God, threatening to cut off the head of your champion. Then the fight begins. Goliath picks up his spear and launches it at the boy, but the boy avoids the hit, and then Goliath begins to charge. This is going to be really, really good, but then, in a dramatic turn of events, the small boy launches a stone that strikes your champion's head. Goliath falls to the ground motionless. And then the boy picks up the giant sword, cuts off his head, and raises it in victory, praising the God of Israel. You're terrified. You're shaken to the core. And now the Israelite army is starting to chase after you. You run. You're fearing for your life in disbelief over what just happened. How could your champion have been defeated by a little boy? Where were your gods? A spear then flies over your ear. The Israelites are getting close, and you begin to cry out to your gods for help, but they don't hear you because they're powerless against the God of Israel. This story is an example of what occurred during David's defeat of Goliath from a Philistine, Gentile perspective. Now, why do I tell you those stories? Why do I start off that way? Because for those of us in this room who are not Jewish, which that means everybody, as far as I'm aware, besides Niall and Tim, this describes what likely took place among our distant relatives prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Understand that the Old Testament primarily focuses on a nation known as Israel. They were the group of people that God revealed himself to specifically, directly. This wasn't because Israel was better than the other nations. They weren't more righteous or more deserving. They were sinners too, just like everybody else. But God chose to reveal himself to them because he wanted to. It was his plan. They were the elect nation chosen to receive his love and grace. Speaking of this, the prophet Moses explains. He says, "The Lord your God," he's speaking of Israel, "has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all the peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." But what if you weren't an Israelite during this time? What if you were born in Canaan or Egypt or Babylon? These were all nations made up of real people with real families and real souls and real lives. What about them? Well, let's recall how Paul described all people in the world at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. This is him speaking about everybody, you, me, all of our relatives. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We have to understand that from birth, this is the natural state of everybody, Jew and Gentile. We've talked about this at length. But something that we often overlook is that there was this period of time, essentially from the book of Genesis to the book of Acts, where God did not reveal himself directly to the Gentiles. At least not in the same way that he did to the nation of Israel. And during that time, just like today, people who did not know about Yahweh, people who do not know about Christ, died in their sins. And they were lost, having never heard of Jesus, never hearing of Yahweh. This was the experience for most of the Gentiles in the Old Testament. And for most of us in this room who are not Jewish, who are not from the physical line of Abraham, we have more in common ethnically with the foreigners mentioned in the Old Testament than we do the nation of Israel. We often read the Old Testament like it's all about our physical ancestors, but it's not. Our physical ancestors come from the other nations, not from Abraham, not from Moses, not from David. Most of us are Gentiles, foreigners to Israel. We're not Jewish. And there was a period of time where our people were alienated from God and his salvation. Now, I know that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. It's a hard concept to grasp because it seems unfair. It's probably why we don't talk about it a lot. But I want to give us three reminders before we dive into our text. One, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As we hear from the text of the past hopelessness of the Gentiles, we have to remember that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and completely sovereign. The timeline that he has chosen to reveal himself to this world is according to his own prerogative and for his own glory. So we must not question him or his goodness. Two, no one is deserving of God's grace, and God is not obligated to give it to anybody. Jews and Gentiles are all by nature sinners. This means that from the womb, no matter what nationality you are, no matter your economic status or who your parents were, everyone is born in rebellion against God and deserving of his wrath. So we don't need to shake our fists at God when people die in their sin and receive the judgment as if he's being unfair. He doesn't got to save anybody. But every sinner who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. But often, God chooses to give sinners exactly what they want. And it's not him. It's not him. Third, for those of us, Jew and Gentile, who God has revealed himself to those of us whom he has saved, we have to beware of pride. We must not boast in ourselves. And we must not look at those who are lost with hatred and hostility, but with compassion and hope. Because we were all once God's enemies. And the only reason we're not his enemies anymore is strictly because of his grace. He's the potter, guys. We are the clay. He shows mercy to whom he shows mercy. We have no right to question how God has decided to do things. Now, as we go on today, keep these things in mind. With that being said, let's take a look at our text. The whole sermon is not going to be super heavy, I promise. The end. It's like 90% will be the bad news. The end will be the 10% that's the good news. So hang with me, all right? I'm just reading. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Verse 11. Therefore, stop. Before I even go on. Whenever we come across the word therefore, we need to ask ourselves, what's the therefore there for? This is a little Bible study tip. What's the therefore there for? Because what we're going to find is that the writer, whoever's penning the letter, is building upon what he previously said. And in the preceding verses, Paul's main focus was on God's salvation of individual sinners. How he took those who were his enemies and made them his children. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from their works. All of it was a gift. And as we see today, what Paul is doing in order to help his Gentile, his Ephesian audience understand their new identity, he's calling upon them to remember who they were before Christ. And then to contrast that with who they are now in Christ. So, let's read the rest of it. Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, again, Gentiles in the flesh, that's all of us in here who aren't Jewish, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Oof. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is the word of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that in this place, you would do a mighty work in us. Father, that we would be so thankful that you have given us Jesus. If there's anyone in here who doesn't know Jesus, who is still far off, God, I pray that you would bring them near today by your word. That your gospel would change their hearts, that you would open their eyes, that you would give them hope. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul starts off by speaking to a particular audience right here. He says, Gentiles in the flesh, those called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. So what in the world does that mean? What is all this circumcision talk? When the Bible gets into that, you're always like, what in the world? Under the old covenant, one of God's requirements to be a member of the nation of Israel was to take on the sign of circumcision, the removal of foreskin from the male reproductive part. I'm not going to get too much into that. But all of the Israelite males received this mark. All Israelite baby boys received it at 8 days old. And all foreigners or Gentiles who wanted to come and be a part of the nation of Israel, they would receive it as well. Now, what was the point of circumcision? Well, first, it was a physical mark designating you as a covenant member of the physical nation of Israel. This meant that ethnically, you belonged to the people of Yahweh, the one true God. Now, a little side note. Just like baptism doesn't save anybody now, circumcision didn't save anybody then. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament and even today, being Jewish or being an Israelite, being born of the bloodline of Abraham, does not make you saved. People have always been saved by faith, trusting in God and His Word. And the climax of His Word has been revealed. It's Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah who came and died on the cross as a substitute for sinners. And salvation doesn't come because of your ethnicity. It doesn't become a performing any physical marks or rituals. It only comes through trusting in Jesus alone. This means that Jewish people who do not trust in Christ are just as lost as Muslim people who do not trust in Christ. They are caught up in idolatry, under God's wrath, and they need Jesus. Amen. But remember, there was a time under the old covenant where God was specifically revealing himself to the nation of Israel. And one of the things he required to become a member of the nation of Israel was to be circumcised. But this fleshly circumcision, this thing that was done to the body, it was always meant to point to something greater, a spiritual circumcision. Understand, when a sinner places their faith in God, a supernatural act occurs inside of them. Their heart becomes circumcised. Their sin nature is cut away, and they no longer are ruled by their flesh, but by God Himself. We see this in the book of Deuteronomy mentioned. It says, "Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribes." So this physical sign, this circumcision, separated Israelite people from all of the other nations, all of the Gentile nations. And at that time, God wanted it that way. He didn't want them eating with foreigners. It's why they had dietary laws. He didn't want them communing with foreigners, and he didn't want them marrying foreigners. Why? Was God racist? No. It's because he knew that if the Israelites began intermingling with foreigners, they would soon be led astray to worship their false gods. Instead, God was calling the Israelites to be set apart from the rest of the nations. And as they followed his commands and received his blessings, those nations would see how good the God of Israel is. They would see how much he loves his people, and this would be a light to them. They would see that Yahweh was better than all of their false gods. And the same principle applies to us today, Christians. If you are a born-again believer in Christ, having your heart circumcised and no longer ruled by your flesh, God does not want you to be unequally yoked or attached to a non-Christian. They will lead you astray. They will ruin your witness, and they will pull you down much easier than you will pull them up. If you're no different than the world, why would the world want what you've got? For Israel, circumcision was one of the several physical markers that separated them from the foreigners, the Gentiles. And they took great pride in this. So much so that they looked down upon all the Gentiles who weren't circumcised like them. And over the course of a couple thousand years, great hostility began to grow among the circumcised Jews and all the uncircumcised foreign nations. It's why when you read the Gospels, you see the hostility. You hear the Jews refer to the Gentiles as dogs. You hear them refer to the Gentiles as unclean infidels. We need to understand that the greatest ethnic divide for most of human history was not black and white. it was Jew and Gentile. Yet with the coming of Jesus Christ, something new was taking place. Something that would change everything. For the first time, God was revealing himself directly to all nations, not just Israel, not just Jews, but people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This was all a fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham that we read about, and we studied about all the way back in Genesis. Remember, he said, I will make of you a great nation. That's Israel. That's the Jews. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And listen to this next part. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the foreigners. That's the Gentiles. That's most of us. But in our text today, Paul wants the Ephesian Gentiles to remember a time when they had no clue who God was. He wants them to remember who they once were so they can be grateful for who they are now. Verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. This next one's rough. Having no hope and without God in the world. To be a Gentile meant that for most of history, you were lost. And here Paul describes this lostness in four ways. He says at that time, this is number one, he says at that time, Gentiles were separated from Christ. This means that they had no knowledge of the Messiah. They had likely never heard about Adam and Eve and their original sin. They had probably never heard that the Savior of the world, Jesus, would come from the nation of Israel. They probably didn't even know they needed saving. I've been there. Have you guys been there? They were complete strangers to the truth of what God was doing in the world. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear. This doesn't mean they're without fault. God does not hold anyone guiltless for not having this knowledge, both then and now. Understand, and this is hard to grasp, but it's true. All people everywhere worship. Everyone worships. The question is, who do they worship? For the Gentiles, they likely knew that there was a higher power who they were accountable to. They probably knew that there was a creator of all things because it was made plain to them. But instead of worshiping the one true God, they suppressed the truth and they created idols for themselves. Statues of cows and snakes and other created things that crawled on the ground. And then they bowed down to them. They worshiped them. People still do this today. We take a part of creation, whether it's money, status, cars, relationships, whatever it is, and we let those things rule our hearts. We bow down to it and make those created things our functional gods. Paul describes this for us in Romans 1. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Listen to this next part. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." So they're without excuse. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God that gave them up, he gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity and to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, That was written to a church in Rome in probably, I don't know, 80, 50, I don't know, when Sam last Sam. But that's going on right now, brothers and sisters. If you can't read that and be like, that describes our country and our world, then you're blind. We all worship something, then and now. But the Lord God is the only one who is worthy of our worship. Prior to Jesus coming, every foreign nation other than Israel followed their flesh, the devil, and the ways of this world. They were by nature idolaters. They had no understanding that there was a Messiah, a Christ who was coming to die for sinners. They had never heard about any of it. And at that time, they were completely separated from him. That's what Paul just said. They're completely separated from Christ. Number two, Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. As we've spoken about, the nation of Israel was the specific group that God decided to reveal himself directly to in the Old Testament. They were the people who knew about Yahweh. He spoke directly to them. He showed them his favor and his grace. They had his revelation, his word. And if at that time you happened to be born in Canaan or Egypt or Babylon, you were a foreigner. You were completely alienated from God and his people. But as a reminder, it's not like they were upset about it. It's just like we see with lost people today. They didn't want God. They weren't desperate for God to save them. They loved their sin. They loved their idols. And they were content with giving themselves to the pleasure of their flesh. And God just let them have it. That's how this works. Number three, Gentiles were strangers to God's covenants of promise. This means that they had likely never heard of God's promise to Abraham that we just read, how he was going to bless all the nations. They had never heard about God's covenant that he made with Moses and then the laws he gave him. They didn't have the Ten Commandments available to them. Now, it was written on their hearts, as we read about in Romans 2, but they didn't have it spelled out for them like we do. They had no idea that God promised David he would establish a king who would sit on his throne forever. All of the prophecies and promises that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament, the Gentiles were strangers to all of it. Number four, Gentiles had no hope and were without God in the world. Prior to the coming of Christ, to be a Gentile meant that you were hopeless. You were caught up in the worship of demons. You were enslaved to your sin and you didn't know any better. And apart from God showing you special grace like he did to a few select Gentiles, the ones we know of as Rahab, Ruth, the book of Jonah, he sent Jonah to the people of Nineveh who he warned about God and his coming wrath and they repented. They were Gentiles. But if that wasn't you, you remained dead in your sin and alienated from the one true God. The Gentiles did not know God. They didn't know his love. They didn't know his grace, his mercy, his salvation. They were completely disconnected from the source of life without hope. But it was all temporary. It was only for a season. A new time has come upon us. Verse 13. Let's read it all again. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were, past tense, at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember that. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. After calling the Ephesian Gentiles to remember who they once were, to remember how hopeless they were, Paul reminds them of the extraordinary news that now all Gentiles, estranged foreigners who place their faith in Jesus Christ, will experience a closeness to God that they've never known before. They too are his beloved people. They too are his adopted children. And they too now have hope. When God sent Jesus to the earth, listen, he wasn't just sending a Jewish Messiah. He was sending the Savior of all people everywhere. For God so loved the world. That means people from every nationality, the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, Jew or Gentile, will not perish, but have everlasting life. God's plan through Jesus Christ was always to save Jews and Gentiles, making for himself one people, one nation, one church, but was in accordance with his sovereign plan and timing. 300 years before Jesus came, Isaiah prophesied about this, about the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's salvation, when he said, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those who already gathered." We don't really understand, because we live 2,000 years later after Christ, just how crazy this is. This was a mystery for the most of the world, that God would bring in the Gentiles, the foreigners, but it was always the plan. Jesus came, and he said this in John 10. He said this, listen to the words of Jesus. He's saying it to a Jewish audience, but listen to what he says. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Listen to this next part. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." Praise Jesus, because that's most of y'all. That's the Gentiles. "I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Guys, that scripture is being fulfilled in this room right here, right now. But how did the Gentiles get brought near? How did God reconcile these foreigners to himself? Well, in the same way that he reconciles everyone to himself. The only way, through the blood of Jesus Christ. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The greatest problem for the Jews was not that they were under Roman rule. It's not that they were getting exiled from their promised land. The greatest problem from the Jews was that they were wicked sinners. And us too, Gentiles. Amen? Amen. We were separated from God, strangers to his covenant of grace, and without hope. But Jesus has come, and he's bridged the gap for all who believe. Under the old covenant, God gave the Israelites a sacrificial system. Many of you guys know about that. You read the book of Leviticus, and you're like, man, is this ever going to end? For a time, he allowed the blood of bulls and goats to be an atonement for the sins of Israel, for the Jews. But the Gentiles, they had no atonement. They had no blood sacrifice to make them right with God. And they were condemned under the weight of their sin. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he came and died on the cross for all who would believe in him. He became the final sacrifice for the true people of God, the true Israel, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And reconciliation with God is now possible only through him, faith in him. Atonement has been provided. The far ones that were off, real far from God, they've been brought near. Through Christ, strangers to God become children of God. I'm looking at a room full of them. We heard about this in Ephesians 1. It says this, "In him," that's Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery. This was a mystery. Mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of all time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And that includes Jew and Gentile, which Tim will preach about next week. God didn't only reconcile Jews and Gentiles to him, he reconciled them to each other. That's why we're able to worship together. The true Israel worships together the one true Messiah. Jesus did this work for all nations. The period of time where God was specifically revealing himself to the nation of Israel has ended. And now Jesus says this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. For my Gentile brothers and sisters in the room, that was for us. We were the nations. We were once far off. Our people were once without hope. But now we have direct access to God the Father through the blood of God the Son. Because of this, because of Jesus, we are just as much the people of God, children of Abraham, as Jacob, Moses, and David. Our hearts have been spiritually circumcised, and we're the true Israel, the church, the bride of Christ. All of this is in praise to God for his glory and for his grace. Now, what are we to do with all of this information? We're going to do what Paul tells us to do. One, remember. Why would Paul want these Ephesian Gentiles to remember a time when they were completely hopeless? Is it just fun to sit around and think about the times when you were just so far from God? And just is that what he's wanting to do? No. He wants to keep them from becoming prideful. He wants to keep them from trusting in themselves. Remember, everything that the Gentiles have been given is because of God's grace, not because of their goodness. If they're going to boast, they need to boast in Jesus Christ. If they're going to be proud, they need to be proud because of Jesus Christ. And Paul warns the Gentiles of this pride in Romans when he says this. But if some of the branches were broken off, he's talking the branches are the Jews, and you, that's the Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, that means you were far off, were grafted in, means brought in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. What he's saying is, hey, you Gentiles who have been brought in, who have been revealed, it's been revealed to you who Christ is, don't start looking down on those Jews who are not trusting in him yet. Don't become prideful. It's not because of you that God did this, it's because of his work. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root. Who's the root? Anybody know? Who's the root of Jesse in the Bible? Jesus. It's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So don't become proud, but fear. Christians, it's a good practice to remember. Remember the time you were so lost in your sin and without God. Remember when you had no purpose. Remember when you only lived for yourself and your worldly pleasures. Remember how hopeless that time felt. Can anybody remember? I can remember. God wants us to remember. But we don't do this in order to wallow in our sin that's already been paid for. We don't do this to put guilt back on our shoulders that was already swallowed up by Jesus Christ. But we remember so that we can be grounded in the fact that our salvation is a gift from God. And if he pulled us out of the muck and mire once, he's not going to let us go back to it. He's good. He's supreme. He knows you by name. He's better than all of the sin that you were taking part of in one time. He was better than the idols that you were giving your heart to. Don't go back to that. Don't be like a dog who returns to eat its vomit. you have something infinitely better. You were far off, but now you've been brought near. You were a wretch, but God now says you're a saint. You were with hope, but now you know the God who gives a peace that surpasses all understanding. Don't be prideful. Don't be self-righteous. Don't go back to your old ways and think you've got this. Remember who you were. Remember who God is. And remember what he's done for you in Christ. Second application. Be grateful. There was a time when I mocked living in the Bible Belt. And just to be honest with you, I was an idiot. Don't get me wrong, we have our issues in the Bible Belt. But do you know what issue we don't have? The one we see every single week when we do missional prayer, when we pray for the unreached people groups. Many of those people have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. They have no idea that the Supreme God has sent his Son to die for sinners. They are lost, they are dead in their sin, and they will spend eternity separated from God unless he intervenes. But we don't have that problem. We have no idea how blessed we are to live where we live. Be grateful. Everyone in this room probably owns a Bible, I'm assuming. Most of us probably have a couple of them, several of them. It's really, really easy for us to overlook the fact that for the first 5,500 years of the world, other than a small group of people, no one owned a Bible, much less had it in their language. Access to this book, the Word of the Living God, is a relatively new phenomenon, and countless people have died to ensure that you can hold it in your hands this morning. We have no idea how blessed we are, saints. Be grateful. We have no idea how blessed we are to live in a land where the name of Jesus is spoken regularly, where on Sunday mornings, people all across this nation are gathering to praise his name. We have no idea because we've always had access to it. There's always been a gospel preaching church right on the corner. But what if you had never heard of the name of Jesus? What if you had no idea there was a supernatural book breathed out by God that told you his plan for humanity? What if? What if? Be grateful, saints. Don't take for granted the favor that you've been shown by the sovereign God who loves you and called you. Be grateful that there are brothers all throughout this city right now who are faithfully preaching the word of Christ and proclaiming his name and his gospel. We have no idea the privilege it is to be able to sit here and hear what we're hearing this morning. Be grateful. Third, last one. Go and tell. Jesus has come. He's finished the work to reconcile sinners to God. He has given all of us, Jew and Gentile, the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Understand, he first gave this command to a group of 12 Jewish misfits. They were in Jerusalem, and he said this in Acts 1. He says this. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he was right. They took the gospel to Jerusalem. And then they took the gospel to Judea, and then they took it to Samaria, and now it has spread to the Gentile nations all throughout the earth. Most of us are sitting here as estranged Gentiles, but through a chain of faithful Christians, the gospel has reached our ears, saved our souls, and brought us near to God. But there's still work to be done. There are still places where Christ has not been named. There are still people who have no idea what God has done to save sinners. And I'm not talking about overseas. I'm not talking about Zimbabwe. I'm talking about people that are right outside that door. In our neighborhoods, at our schools, in our families. Go and tell them what Jesus has done, saints. Go and tell those who are far off how they can be brought near. Go and tell spiritually sick sinners that the cure for them has come. No matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter what they've done, They're far, and they're lost, and they're without hope. And we have what they need. Remember when you were hopeless just like them. Be grateful that God has saved you, and then go tell them how they too can be saved. This is our application. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much. God, once we were all lost,